The Lord has been putting a message on my heart for quite some time, and we'll be reading in Ezekiel chapter 3. But before we do, I'd like to give a little background. For several months, I have had a heavy burden to pray for our nation. I mean, a grievous burden. But for the last couple of weeks, it's been even a greater, just a greater burden to pray for our country. Every time that God has ever put a burden like that on my heart, something would transpire to show me why God put that on my heart. And I really believe what the Lord is telling us is this is your chance to repent. And whichever way our country goes from this point on will depend on whether we truly come to repentance or whether we don't. So this morning, I would like to take a little time in Ezekiel chapter 3 and talk about repentance. Now, the dictionary defines repentance to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. But the biblical definition is to turn away from sin and ungodliness. It is an absolute and ultimate unconditional surrender to God as sovereign. Repentance is much more than just being sorry or feeling bad for something that you've done. Repentance is turning your life around and turning it towards God and walking towards God and living and walking in the things of God. Just being sorry's not enough. If you truly repent, you start to run hard after the heart of God. You want to please God. You want God to be happy with your life. One day a man was praying with his pastor at the altar. The man said, "Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life." The pastor was kneeling there beside of him, and he heard what he said. And he said, "Lord, kill the spider." See, there's a spider that always is right there as we walk out of our sliding glass door onto our deck. And it's always building a web there. And if I'm not careful, I'm always walking right into that web. So I've knocked the web down several times, but I've never found the spider. So it keeps coming back. And if what the pastor was saying, "Lord, kill the spider," was if we do not eradicate the source of the sin from our life, the source of the problem, we'll just keep sinning. So this is why we need the Holy Spirit to come into our life, to lead us and to guide us and to direct us. This is why we need to pray and ask the Lord to search our hearts, search our lives, because sometimes the Bible says that we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. We're seeing through a glass darkly. It's like we don't see the clear picture, but God does. So if we ask, we can't search our own hearts, because sometimes we think we're okay when there's things inside of us that need to come out. So when we ask the Lord to search our hearts, to search our lives, to search our thoughts, our motives, our intentions, then the Lord can come in and do a work in our lives. Well, God used prophets in the past that warned people of sin, and they had a very important job and a very hard job. And Ezekiel was one of those prophets. He was considered a major prophet, and he began prophesying about the fifth year of Jehoiakim's reign and his exile in Babylonia. Now, this was about 7 years before the fall of Jerusalem. The book of Ezekiel is much like the book of Revelation. It uses a lot of symbolic language. And we've been studying Revelations on Wednesday nights, and Abby's been doing a great job, and I've really enjoyed it. But Ezekiel uses a lot of symbolism, much like Revelation. It contains prophecies about the judgment of Judah, the judgment of the surrounding nations, and also the future blessings of God's covenant people. So at the beginning of the first section of Ezekiel, it describes God's judgment on the nation of Judah because of their rampant idolatry. And Jeremiah was prophesying at the same time that Ezekiel was, and he was prophesying in Jerusalem, and he was warning the people of impending judgment, and he was warning them of what was to come. And Ezekiel was in Babylon with the captives there, warning them of the same thing. But the captives in Babylon wouldn't listen to Ezekiel. They would not listen. They believed that Jeremiah and Ezekiel had it all wrong, that Jerusalem would prevail, and they would end up going back to their homeland of Jerusalem, and they would be set free. And they, instead of turning from their wicked ways and heeding the warning of the prophets, they chose just not to listen. So God began to speak to Ezekiel about what was to come and what he was to tell the people in order to warn them. And God never punished his people for pure enjoyment. God does not like to stand judgment on people. He gives them warning after warning after warning. But that sometimes that's the only way that he can turn people's hearts toward him, because he knows that sin will destroy them. It will ultimately, in the end, destroy them. So it's really out of his mercy at times that he sends these judgments to wake people up before the sin absolutely consumes them and destroys their lives. The people had lived so long in rebellion, being confident in their own strength and that of the neighboring nations, that God needed to remind them how weak and fallible they are. And sometimes we need to be reminded of what we would be without God. Sometimes we can get into pride and start to think that we can make it fine on our own. We don't need God anymore. And we're seeing that in our nation right now. And that's why the nation's in chaos. But God, just like a loving parent, just like, you know, if you love your child, you're going to discipline them at times. You're not going to let them go play in the street. At least I hope not. If you love your child, you're going to, you know, watch out for your child. And so God, he sent these prophets of the old all the time to warn them. And when they wouldn't listen, he would have to bring judgment in order to discipline them. The job that God had given Ezekiel was very serious. And the job that God has given each of us as his children today to reach a lost and a dying world is very, very serious. And God expects us to do it with a passion. We talked a little bit about this. I thought it was so amazing Wednesday as I was sitting there. Abby and Brian and different ones used some of the same exact words that was in my message for today, in my notes that I had taken, because we have to be passionate about reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. We can't just get so self-absorbed in, well, I'm okay, I'm ready to go, and they won't listen anyways, and just turn them off and just think I'll just live the best I can until my day comes and then I'll see the Lord. But one time I was, just for an example, one time I was working on a message on hell. God had given me a message on hell. And I said, Lord, I don't know how to minister this where it'll really touch the hearts of the people. God, this is serious. I know it's serious, but people are so hard-hearted and cold today. Even in the body of Christ, you know, they've lost their passion. For those that are lost, Lord, how do I get this message across? And I have a family member that I'm very close to, and I love him very much. And the Lord spoke to me, and he's lost. He doesn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, picture him in hell when you're preaching it. If we could mentally, if God could just roll back and just show us those souls that have gone on and never knew him, how much more passionately would we reach out to the lost? But God, he called Ezekiel to reach his lost people, and he's calling us today to reach the lost. And it's not a job for the faint of heart. A true prophet's job was one of the hardest jobs you could possibly have. You faced persecution right and left. There was a lot of suffering. But in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, God is speaking to Ezekiel. And he says, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous man sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live. Because he is warned, thou hast delivered thy soul. In this chapter of Ezekiel, God appoints Ezekiel to be a watchman to the nation of Judah. But before he could be a watchman, he had to receive the word that God had given him. And he had to digest that word. And when he began to digest that word, it gave him wisdom. It gave him power, and it gave him a powerful spiritual life. It gave him knowledge. It gave him more faith. And all these things he was going to need as he went out to do what God had called him to do. His position as a watchman was a very dangerous thing, because when a watchman, what they did, they watched out for any danger, and they were to warn the people of any impending danger. And if they did not do their job well, the entire city would suffer, and even the watchman's own life would be in danger. So the safety depended on how well they did their job. In this passage of Scripture, Ezekiel was giving a message of repentance. And he was angry. He was angry at the people because they have been given chance after chance after chance to receive that message, and they refused it. And many times in God's word, we see the prophets become irritated and angry because the people's not listening. They become weary. They were powerful men of God, but they become weary, just like we become weary. And their job was just a phenomenal thing to have to reach these people who refused to listen time and time again. But God gave Ezekiel a vision, and he had already warned him. He'd already forewarned him that the people was not going to listen. But he was to try once again to get the people to heed the warning. You say, well, why would God do that if he already knew they wasn't going to listen? Because he's a loving and compassionate God, and he wants them to be able to look back and see. When they disobeyed and refused to listen, they could look back and see all the various chances that God had given them. They had no excuse. They had yet another opportunity to change their ways. God told Ezekiel that he would give him the strength to endure all the criticism and the persecution that he would face. And I'm thinking about today. When you minister the true word of God, you take a lot of criticism. In other countries, they're persecuted and put to death many times. We face criticism and we think that's persecution. But even at that, if it hurts our feelings, if it makes us feel bad, I mean, even if no matter how many people come against us, God promises us, just like he did Ezekiel, that he will give us the boldness, the strength, and the courage to do whatever he tells us to do. There's a lot of pastors, there's a lot of ministers that want to be quiet about sin today because they can see persecution coming. You can see where our country's headed if they do not repent. So they don't want to suffer for Christ. But if you truly love God with all your heart, you have to put away every idol out of your life, and you have to totally surrender to him, and you have to fully trust him, and he will give you everything you need when that time comes to be bold and courageous and do the work that he has called you to do. I think about Stephen when he was being stoned, you know, Jesus stood up on the right hand of the Father. Even in the middle of being stoned, a horrible death, he had peace because God was with him. And that's reassuring this morning. That's a reassuring message. If Ezekiel refused to warn them of impending judgment, the people of Judah, the people would be destroyed. If he refused to warn them, their blood would be on his hands. That's pretty serious stuff. So if God has called me to minister, and even though I think that our nation may be at the point where I might suffer persecution for that, if I refuse to do that, those people that God have called me to minister to, if they die lost because of my refusal to do what God's called me to do, their blood will be on my hands. That's what God told Ezekiel. Then God went on to say, but if you warn them and they still refuse to listen, you'll be spared from my anger. Their blood won't be on Ezekiel's hands if he warned them and they refuse to listen. We can't force people to listen to the word of God. We can't force people to listen to the message that God has given us. But we have to give the message the way God tells us to give it. And in love and in compassion and with passion. That's how God expects us to do it. God went on to say, if a righteous man or woman turns away from him and decides to willfully sin, they too will die in their sin. And if a righteous man, if he doesn't warn them, they will die in their sin if they don't heed the warning. But if Ezekiel would warn the righteous, then they would be delivered from that. But either way, if Ezekiel gave the warning, then they would be brought. See, if a righteous person turns away from the righteousness, is what God was saying, and they didn't do the righteous acts anymore, they wasn't living after the will of the Father's heart any longer, then all those righteous acts that they had done before would never more be remembered. They would lose out on everything if Ezekiel did not warn them. And if he warned them and they listened, then they would be restored. But if he warned them and they didn't listen, their blood would not be on Ezekiel's hands. Some argue that the term righteousness here in this passage of scripture that I just read about those that turn from the righteousness, some argue that does not mean holy living, but rather righteous acts. So I'm going to review some things here. Let's review what was said about this type of righteousness. Number one, one could turn away from it. It says, you know, if they turn away from it. So one could turn away from it. Number two, if one did turn away from it, they committed sin. Number three, whenever one left it, they died. Number four, it would no longer be remembered if he or she did turn away from this type of righteousness to commit sin. Number five, they had this type of righteousness until they sinned, and it would not deliver them from death if they left it, but it kept them alive while they kept it. So we have to conclude that the righteousness talked about in this passage of Scripture had the power of death and life, just like salvation mentioned in the New Testament. God went on to say, if Ezekiel warned the righteous and they listened to his word, he would deliver their souls because they received God's word. I remember one time, I might have told this here before, I'm not certain, but if I did, maybe somebody didn't hear it. But I remember my dad telling me one time that he had a dream, and he was standing on the front porch in this dream, and these big billowing clouds were overhead, black, dark clouds, and he thought to himself, there's a storm coming. Well, about that time, Dad felt something drop on his forehead. So he thought it was a drop of rain, and he reached up and he wiped it off. And when he wiped it off, he looked at his hand, and there was blood on his hand. And the Lord spoke to him. What had happened was God had told my dad many times to speak to this man that he was working with that did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God had really been dealing with my dad to speak to this man, and you know, because he needed to turn from those ways because he didn't want him to die lost. And Dad kept putting it off and putting it off, and you know how you do sometimes. And I guess he just didn't feel comfortable talking to him. And God told him when he had this dream, he said, if you do not go and witness to that man, as I have warned you, his blood will be on your hand. It's a serious thing, and I don't think that it's being ministered enough today how serious this message of repentance is. And it's a message that you don't hear a lot about. God, when God deals with us to talk to lost family members or somebody, co-worker, somebody, he's serious. It's not a game with God. These are souls, and your soul will live on for eternity, either with the Lord or in the lake of fire one day. It could mean life or death. We're in a serious crisis of godlessness in our nation today. We haven't just started backsliding in the last few years. This is something that's been happening for a long time. It's been, as Brian said, and it was in my notes, it's a slow fade. It's been a slow fade. It's those little foxes that spoil the vine. It just creeps up on you. It's like people right now, a lot of them still aren't, you know, in the church and stuff, and some of that I understand, but sometimes when we start to distance ourselves from other believers and we end up sleeping more and not reading our Bible as much, and it's like a slow fade. It's those little things. And then before we know it, we're not acting the same. We're not talking the same. We're not living the same. And that's what's happened in our nation. J. Vernon McGee reflects on what it means to backslide. He said, "When I was a boy, I helped a rancher load heifers in a wagon. We'd try to get the gal up the ramp, and she'd stiffen her front feet and brace herself so you couldn't move her up. Usually, she'd slip back." That's backsliding in the Bible. It means you refuse to go God's way, refusing to listen to him. Pretty soon, you'll start moving backwards and get farther and farther from God. And that's what the nation of Israel did. And that's when God would send his prophets to warn them. And like Pastor did a series on Jonah. You remember Jonah wasn't keen about going to the people and warning them either. But he ended up going. And when he did, they listened. They took heed. But many times they didn't. We're in a period of time right now in the United States where we have a decision to make. Are we going to repent and turn back to God? Or are we going to suffer the consequences of disobedience? Pastors and ministers, they aren't the only people that's supposed to be reaching people for the kingdom of God. It's a responsibility that falls for all those that love the Lord. We should want to do it. It should be our heart's desire. We should have compassion for those that don't know Jesus Christ. And I just think sometimes we need to pray, Lord, give us that compassion that we had when we first got saved, when we had that joy and we wanted everybody to know what it felt like to be forgiven and to be washed free of all our past. And it seems like sometimes we get in this mode where we care about ourselves and we forget about the lost. I saw something on Facebook the other day and it said, there was a time when people went to church, they heard the truth and wept over their sins. Today, people go to church, hear a motivational speak, and ignore their sins. Too many people care about the opinions of their coworkers and their family members and what everybody else thinks. When are we going to start caring about what God thinks again? When are we going to start caring about what God thinks? If it's not a popular or positive or politically correct message, it's very seldom preached. And that's sad. That's sad that we've sold out. We've sold out the message of Jesus Christ for something to make our own selves more comfortable. God loves, He loves the sinner, but He won't let sin into His kingdom. He loves the sinner so much. And He uses people like us to reach them, to give them the love of Christ, to show them the love of Christ. And God's given me this message on repentance, but I want you to know right up front, and I tell the ladies at the prison this, I'm not preaching this at you. I'm preaching it at me too. We all have things in our lives that we need to do better. We need God to come in and just pull those out just like weeds in my garden. And just have to pull them out because they'll get up and they'll choke the corn. They'll come and choke the vines. There's things in our lives at times that God needs to pull out. I'm not looking down on anybody that's living a lifestyle that's not pleasing to God. I'm not degrading anybody. I'm not putting them down. When I go to prison, I'm not doing that. And I want them to know right up front I'm not doing that. I'm speaking about sin and what the Bible says about it because I love you. I love you. I care about your soul. And that's what we need today. We need people that love. Some of the things that America's accepting, God just cannot accept. One is abortion. The world calls the unborn a fetus, and it treats it like it has no value. Jeremiah 1:5 said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God said, Jeremiah, before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, I already loved you. I already had a destiny and a purpose for your life. I was probably 12 years old, and God woke me one night in the middle of the night. I was sound asleep, and He gave me a poem. And I got up, and I wrote it down. You would not believe, I should have brought it. I should have brought it and read it. You would not have believed a 12-year-old would know how to write that about abortion. But it was God. It wasn't me. It was God. He gave me such a compassion and such a heart for the unborn. He loves you from the very moment of conception. He already loved you. There's people that might be listening today that might have never felt love their whole life. Maybe they were mistreated their whole life. But God loves you. And He wants you to know that He has a destiny for you. He has a purpose for your life. And He is not pleased with abortion in America. He is not pleased with throwing His children away like garbage. He is not pleased with the politicians that stand up and brag, "Well, I got pregnant when I was in college and I wanted a career, so I had an abortion because I'm in charge of my own body." God is not pleased because God gave that life. And only God can take it. He is not pleased. And if you've had an abortion, I just want you to know God still loves you. He cares about you. He wants to heal the past. He wants to give you a new life. He can restore that pain, that heartache that you've carried all these years. God can restore you, and He will restore you. He loves you. He loves you. That's the kind of God we serve, that no matter what kind of sin we get in, if we will come to him with true repentance, he's always ready to restore. He's a loving God. We hear today that he's a loving God, but they don't tell us what sin is. They just tell us that he's a loving God. And it's not love when your pastor will speak only of love and not tell you the other side, that God won't let sin into his kingdom. That's not love. I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm going to read to you what God says. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." See, the Bible speaks against all kinds of sexual sins. We've heard homosexuality is a sin. In Romans chapter 1, It explicitly says that it's sin. I mean, it's clearly, if you read Romans chapter 1, God intended for a man, one man and one woman, to come together in ordained marriage, for them to come together with a special bond of love. That's what he intended. But very seldom do we hear a lot about pornography and adultery. And it's going on hidden behind the scenes in the church all the time. It's happening everywhere. God is not pleased. Proverbs 6:32 says, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." The Easy Read version says it like this: "But a man who commits adultery is a fool. He brings about his own destruction." Matthew 5:28 says, "If a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he has already committed adultery in his heart." Not only does God's word speak against sexual sin, but drunkenness, gossip, witchcraft, hating people, being jealous, worshiping false gods. Do you know how much jealousy is in the church? I haven't seen a lot in this church at all. I haven't seen it. But I've been a lot of places where I have saw it. Jealousy's a terrible thing, and it leads to hatred and even murder at times. People, Satan loves to cause problems in the worship ministry because he can't stand worship. If you want the devil to leave your family, just start worshiping all the time. He can't stand to hear worship, so in so many churches, he causes problems in the worship ministry, and he does it through jealousy, gossip, slander, hatred, drunkenness. All these things, though, slowly being accepted by people, worshiping false gods. You say, "Well, we don't have a lot of that here." Yes, we do. We have set up idols all over our homes. Let me ask you this. How much time do you spend with God compared to TV, computer, ball games, whatever. Worshiping idols. Everybody wants to believe their lifestyle is all right and nobody needs to change. We've all been pacified to the point where nobody believes they have to repent. Everybody just believes everything's acceptable. Some people say, well, Sister Tammy, I was born this way. I can't help the way I am. There's grown men that gravitate towards young girls. I was born this way. This is who I am. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Because when the Spirit of the living God comes inside of you, your wants, your desires begin to change. There are some things that are stronghold. Even after you get saved, it's like a stronghold on you. You have to battle through that, and you can overcome it with the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's going to take the power of God to do it. Many people are in lifestyles contrary to God's word because they've been hurt. They've been abused sexually, emotionally, and mentally. A lot of girls can't trust men because their daddies abused them. The one man that was supposed to be their hero, that would protect them and guard them and watch over them, was the one that degraded them and abused them sexually and forced herself on them and hurt them and wounded them and marked them with emotional scars that'll be there the rest of their lives. So they don't trust men. That's why we can never compare God to anyone here. Even pastors, you know, I've been let down by pastors before. I've had pastors that's really hurt me. And people say, well, I've been hurt in the church and I'm not going back there because if those people make it to heaven, I know I will. I could have said that. You wouldn't even believe some of the stuff Christian people's done to me. But see, I knew something. I knew that wasn't God because I know him. I have a relationship with him. He's my father and he loves me and I love him. I know that that was people that was walking in the flesh and they walked after the flesh and they did things that they shouldn't have done, but it wasn't God. When the daddy's done that to the little girls, that wasn't God. But I just hope that they know that there's a heavenly Father that does love them and who will protect them, who does want to shelter them. I have a great friend. She's a minister. And she was telling me one time, and I'll never forget this. I've used this illustration so much because it just blessed my soul. But she said, Tammy, my dad wasn't a good man. He wasn't good to me, so it was so hard for me to relate to God as the loving Father. I didn't know how to relate because I didn't have an earthly father like that. And she said, one day God gave me a vision, and I saw myself as a little girl. And I was getting ready to enter the throne room of God. And I was nervous and kind of afraid. And as I opened up the door, there was Father God on the throne. And I saw heaven and I seen all the angels and all the saints standing around. And they were talking and busy. Everybody was busy. Everybody was working. But she said, as soon as I opened up the door, to walk into the throne room, Father God just stopped and everybody else stopped. And she said it, when he saw me, he just threw open his arms, just threw wide open his arms and just was so lovingly ready to receive me. And she said, he showed me that day that I could not compare him to my earthly father. He was not my earthly father. He was my heavenly father. He was my creator, the one who knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. He knew me. See, that's God. That's God. When a minister preaches on repentance, and they should be preaching on repentance. A lot of them aren't. But when they do, they should do it in a way that shows people their love and their compassion for them. Never in a degrading way, but in a way that shows people, I care about your soul. Perry Stone told a story one time about this man, and he wouldn't go to revival with his wife. He was a sinner, and she would try so hard to talk to him about God, and he didn't want anything to do with it. And Perry was said one day there was a tent meeting that came to town, a tent revival, and this lady asked her husband if he would go. And he finally agreed to go. So he went to the tent revival and he sat down and the pastor got up, the preacher got up and he preached on hell. And that man got up and he left that night and he told his wife, he said, I will never go to church with you again. Don't ever ask me. I will never go back. Years passed and that lady kept praying for her husband. She kept praying for her husband. Then another tent revival came to town, and he finally agreed to go. The minister got up, and he preached on hell. But this time, her husband came to the altar with tears just pouring down his face, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ that night. The wife was thrilled. She was so excited, and when they got home, she asked her husband, she said, I'm so happy that you gave your life to Jesus. Our family is going to be completely different now. But I have to ask you this one question. Why, when you went to that first revival, the preacher, I remember he preached on hell. He preached on the same thing. Why did you become so angry? Why didn't you accept Jesus years ago? And he said, well, when that first pastor that came to town, when he preached on hell, he preached like he wanted me to go there. But this pastor preached like he wanted to keep me from it. That story impacted my life. It changed the way that I share the gospel of Jesus with others. We have to show people that we love them. Sometimes we get so passionate as ministers when we're preaching and we can feel the Spirit of God and we get so passionate that sometimes we forget to show the compassion. We show the passion, but we forget to show the compassion. There's always going to be a penalty for sin. Always. In the United States, we can reject the gospel message. We have a freedom that we can accept it or reject it. And that's the way Jesus, he gives us that freedom. But there'll be consequences for our choice. There's always a consequence for what we choose to do. Because sin will always have consequences. If someone breaks the law, and I have been guilty of speeding from time to time. Not really bad, but I'm guilty. Especially if I'm listening to gospel music, because I'm like, whoo! Then I look down, I'm like, oh, there's a cop. I better slow down. But, you know, if you break the law, if I'm speeding, if I'm going 80 miles an hour, which I don't, but if I was, and I broke the law and the police officer pulled me over, I couldn't say, well, what do you think you're doing? You know, I can do whatever I want. No, there's a consequence for breaking the law. There's a consequence to sin. Judge Horace Gray of Boston, who would later go on to serve as justice on the Supreme Court, once said to the man who escaped conviction on a technicality, I know you are guilty, and you know it. And I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and wiser judge, and that there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to law. One day we won't stand before our nation's judges. We won't be before this Supreme Court. We worry too much about what people in this life think about the political correctness, because one day we're not going to stand before them. We're going to stand before the righteous judge, the supreme judge, the ultimate judge. And he's going to decide whether we were obedient or not. Repentance is a serious subject with God. Just like he told Ezekiel, he's going to require from us what we did with that message. Every child of God needs to pay close attention to that message, the message of repentance. Every single soul is precious to Jesus Christ. That's why he went to the cross. And if we're going to represent him, they better be precious to us. We better never get behind a pulpit. We better never do anything to try to keep anyone away from the kingdom of God. We better never get behind a pulpit without praying, seeking the face of God first. Because we're going to be held accountable for the words that we say. Do we mess up sometimes? Do we? Yes. And thank God, that's why Jesus came. That we have repentance. But we have to repent. We have to repent. I put something on Facebook the other day about repentance and how God won't deny himself. He will stand on his word. And if he says it's sin and you're going to be held accountable for it, he means it. And somebody responded and said, but we all sin and God's loving. I said, yes, he is. But that's why we have to repent. He requires repentance. He's a loving God. But if you do not repent, God will not deny himself. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. People call it karma. It's not karma. It's reaping and sowing. It's just like Abby said this morning when she was telling her testimony. What we give is what we get back, reaping and sowing. And if we refuse to live for God, we refuse to give our life to God, if we care more about our own comfort, then when we stand before him one day, we'll answer in judgment. Does that mean that we live miserable lives as Christians? No, of course not. We have joy in the Lord. I have more peace now than I've ever had in my life. Even when people ranting and raving at me because of something I preached. I have more peace because I feel God with me. I remember the last message I preached, somebody become angry on there, and there was a few Satanists on there. And I went out to hoe weeds that morning, and I was praying for their souls. And as I began to pray for them, I felt God so strong. I felt His peace. I felt His arms around me. I felt His love. God will be there no matter what. I mean, and it's such a, I would rather go through persecution with the peace of God than keep my mouth shut and not do anything that the world does. Like, if the world doesn't want me to talk about sin, just keep my mouth shut and then not have God, not have His peace, not have His comfort. I couldn't live like that. I could not live without His presence. I know that some of the things that I've said here this morning, it might have offended people. It might have made people mad, but might have upset some. Maybe there's some atheist that's listening today. They don't believe in God. All I ask is that you sincerely pray and ask God to show you whether what I've said here this morning is true or not. I believe if you would say, well, I don't believe in God, well, what's it going to hurt to try? If you're really sincere, what's it going to hurt to pray and see? Wouldn't you want to know the truth if it's true? Because if it's not, you're not going to be losing anything. But if it is true, what I've said here today, you're going to lose your soul. You're going to lose everything. You're going to suffer forever in torment. What if you're missing out on the peace that passes all understanding? What's it going to hurt for you to sincerely search your heart and say, Lord, if you're real, show me. Reveal yourself to me in some way. I can tell you that I know God's real. You say, well, why does He let bad things happen? Bad things has happened to me a lot. But God, right now, Satan is the one causing havoc in our world. He's the one controlling right now, going around causing all these problems. But God, if He's your Savior, He's ultimately in control of your life. When I've had things happen to me that's really broken my heart at times. And I prayed and it didn't come out the way I wanted it to. But God always had another plan. And He was always there to comfort me. Job went through horrible things in the Bible, but Job didn't deny God. He didn't understand at times. He said, Lord, I wish I wasn't even born. You know, where are you, God? But he didn't deny Him because he knew God. He had a relationship with God. And once you have a relationship with God, it makes all the difference. See, you can go to church, and there might be people listening to me today. You went to church all your life, and you think you're saved just because you go to church. You think that you're going to enter in heaven just because you pay tithes and come to church. But if you don't have a real relationship with God, if you've never heard Him speak to you, and you don't talk to Him, you don't have a relationship with God. You are not a child of God if you've never asked Him to forgive you, ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and actually develop a relationship with Him. It doesn't matter how many tithes you pay. Doesn't matter how many times you go to church. God will be with me if I'm in prison or if I'm in Florida on a beach, or if I'm out in the fields working, God is with me. Because when I gave my life to Him and I become born again, His Spirit came and dwelled inside of me. And everywhere Tammy Woods goes, God goes. No weapon formed against me can prosper. Every tongue that rises against me, God will condemn, because I'm His. I am His. So I invite you this morning, and if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you would, I strongly ask you to consider inviting Him into your heart, because He loves you. No matter how low you feel, no matter how unworthy you feel, maybe you say, well, I've committed horrible sins. God wouldn't give me a chance. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. He loves you. He loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. He loves you. It's not His will that any would perish, but that all would come to eternal life. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank You, Father, so much, God, for all that You've done for us, and especially for who You are. I thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus, who was willing to give His life, who came for me, God. Lord, I didn't feel worthy. I wasn't worthy. But You saw something in Tammy, God, that Tammy couldn't see. You know us. You know the deepest places of our hearts, some of those places that we don't even want to touch, and yet You still love us. It's not Your will that any leaves this world without You. You care about the nights in bed where they're shaking with anxiety. You care about the depression where they just want to die. They just feel like there's no reason to live. You care about the chronic pain that they're in every day. You care about them, Lord. You care about them. You care about the abuse that they've been through. And You're just saying, just come to me, child. Just come to me. Just come and talk to me. Repent. Give your life to me, and I'll take you, and I'll make it all new. I'll give you a brand new life. I'll give you brand new desires. I'll give you a brand new future. Oh, Lord, I just ask You, everybody that's listening under the sound of my voice, God, that they will feel Your love, they will feel Your compassion, that they will feel Your desire for them just to run into Your arms and surrender everything to You. Oh God, I just wish they could know what I know. What it's like to be hurting when I say, Father, I need You, and to feel Your arms wrap around me, to feel Your anointing come over me, to feel Your peace and Your love and Your mercy. Some people's never felt that because they've never given You the chance. I ask You, God, draw them by Your Holy Spirit to You today. Draw them to You. Holy Spirit, draw those that's listening today to You. Those that do know You, God, that have a relationship with You, that love You, adore You. I ask You, God, to meet every need in their life today, God. Begin to give them wisdom for the decisions that they have to make. Lord, begin to send Your healing virtue into the bodies of those, God, right now that's suffering. In the name of Jesus, we speak healing into their bodies. We speak, Lord, I speak in the name of Jesus, every chain be broken off the lives of those with depression and anxiety. Break those chains. Break those spirits of tormenting anxiety and depression in the name of Jesus. And I speak the peace of God that passes all understanding into them right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we glorify you, we praise you, we honor you, we bless you, and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.